With the flood was grown, I will shout and sing just over in the glory land. The land will send us to Christ the Lord and King just over in the glory land.
The Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, May 28, 2023. You may find us on the web or Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. Thank you, and God bless.
For the last few weeks, we've been talking about marriage. We started off this month talking about the nature of marriage and how marriage is a covenant. A covenant, as Paul calls it in Galatians, is an unbreakable, unchangeable oath. And marriage is a covenant that God himself joins a man and woman together in. The Hebrew writer would go on to tell us that a covenant is only ended at death. That's what you always hear it said at a wedding, till death do you part. Because of that covenant nature. We then talked about how it is that marriage is the foundation, the basis of the home as God would have it, and how it is that by pursuing the roles that we have in the home, that we can have satisfactory or fulfilling or successful homes that accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Last week we started talking about divorce. And we said that divorce is that thing that causes such damage to people and to homes. And we talked about the things that we want to do beforehand to avoid divorce as best we can. But we also said that to those who are divorced, the church is the place for you. Because of all the things that divorce does to damage us, the church can in many ways offer us a consolation and a hope of the things that God wants us to know. I want to invite you all this morning, get your Bibles out as we finish this series of lessons. And we're going over to Matthew chapter 19 to talk about, can I say, in my opinion, what is Jesus's most difficult teaching? I know a lot of times in the world, Jesus is portrayed as one who has only good things to say, who only says nice things that make us feel good. But Jesus can be a difficult friend sometimes. The apostles knew that. They would often go to Jesus and they'd say, Jesus, you said something that was offensive. It offended somebody. Jesus could be an embarrassing friend. Many times the apostles saw that, and we too who put on Christ can appreciate that there are times where it's not easy to be a friend to Jesus, because sometimes Jesus said some hard things. And as I said, it is my estimation that perhaps one of the hardest is here in Matthew chapter 19. So let's take a look at these things as they pertain to the subject that we've been talking about. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs this kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. A little bit of context of the conversation here. Jesus is being tested towards the end of his time teaching by those that are his enemies. They oftentimes are bringing to him difficult questions or things that they think they can entrap him with. And here they bring to him a question about the law of Moses. For you see, back in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses gave a teaching about divorce. He said that if somebody found in their spouse something unclean, it specifically says if a man finds in his wife something that's unclean or unwholesome, it doesn't specify what. He may divorce her. He gives her a certificate of divorce, and then she's free to go out and to marry somebody else. Moses goes on to say he can't then, after that, take her back as his wife. And that was the certificate that Moses is referring to. And they want to know why it is that Moses might have given them to that. In other words, what was the meaning or what was the reason that Moses wanted them to be allowed to do this? And of course, Jesus answers the question not in the way they were looking for, but by saying that what Moses gave wasn't what God wanted. And so Jesus goes on to say that what his law will be is a contrast to that. It's different than what Moses had to say. Now, that's nothing to surprising us. We know that Jesus many times told us things that were contrary to the law of Moses. Jesus would tell us that all food is clean. The book of Mark makes the point to say, thereby declaring that the things that Moses had said about clean and unclean foods were no longer the case. Jesus would talk about the things like the oaths that you had to swear under the law of Moses, and how Jesus would say in his law that would be different. Those of us who can understand these things about the nature of a covenant understand that the covenant of Moses had the laws of Moses, but the covenant of Christ, which became authorized when Jesus arose from the grave, the covenant of Christ has different promises, it has different laws. And so while the law of Moses spoke to the idea of the nature of divorce, now Jesus says, this is my law in contrast to this. And what was Jesus' law? It's pretty clear here. Jesus says, divorce and remarriage, can't do it. And Jesus goes on to say that those who do it are in a circumstance, verse 9 says, that is adultery. Now, here's the important idea that Jesus is laying out here. This was hard. I told you a minute ago, my opinion is this is the hardest thing Jesus says. I suppose, as I said, there might be a lot of things. But I say that because it sounds to me like that's what the apostles thought. When they heard what Jesus said, their reaction is, whoa. Jesus, it almost sounds like it's better not to get married. And they might have meant that to say it's better not to get married in general if these are the circumstances somebody could get married into. It also might have meant the idea that if a man had divorced his wife according to the law of Moses, that he couldn't get married, which would also be a true statement. Jesus doesn't tell him, no, you guys don't understand. He doesn't say, no, that's not what I meant. You've misunderstood me. I'm not being that hard. Jesus says, yeah. And a lot of people aren't going to be able to accept this. Because this is a really tough teaching. This is a really hard thing. And as I said, my estimation is this is the hardest. It's not hard because it's unclear, I might add. It's not hard because it's unclear. As Jesus lays it out, he lays it out pretty clearly. First thing he does, he says, let's go back to the beginning. He takes us back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where God created Eve out of Adam. He creates marriage there. He tells us marriage is the idea that a man and a woman are drawn together. He says the two become one flesh. That's being joined in marriage. God joins them together. Man is not permitted to separate. Of course, we understand that with the law of Moses, with that degradation of the promises in the garden, it was different. But with Christ, it would return, or it would be a law that was new. Paul says it again later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is teaching on marriage. And chapter 7 and verse 10, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, not I, not the Lord. But I say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband and does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her. So Paul restates it very plainly, not hard to understand. The idea is Jesus was clear about his teaching. You know, it got me kind of curious thinking about that. Is it really that clear what Jesus was saying? So I went back and I started looking through what different people thought about marriage in the past and how different writers thought about marriage throughout time. So what's interesting about that is that for the last 2,000 years, until probably the last 50 years, people have all understood this passage the same way. In fact, I was reading one person who was talking about the ancient writers, meaning writers that wrote in the end of the first century, the second century, the third century, not inspired writers of the New Testament, but those people that were followers of Christ after that time. And when they would talk about this, they all talked about it uniformly, the same way. One writer wrote it like this. He said, to list those, meaning those ancient writers who hold that marriage after divorce is contrary to the gospel, which they did, teaching is to call a roll call of the best known early Christian theologians. In other words, he says, all the theologians of ancient times would say that marriage after divorce was contrary to the gospel. And all 25 individuals, two of the councils, utterly forbidden. That was Jesus' teaching. And that was what people have understood Jesus' teaching. And this was hard. It wasn't hard because it was hard to understand. It was hard because it has some really, really hard implications. Implication number one was that some people would not be able to marry if they wanted to pursue the things of the kingdom of God. And that was hard. Jesus says they're going to have to be eunuchs. Some of it. You really can't take that any other way. What Jesus said is, this is hard. They said, Jesus, it's hard. He says, it is hard. Because this is the path some people will have to take into the kingdom of heaven. And some who might be married might not be allowed to be married. You see, Jesus had said that remarriage could be called adultery. The Apostle Paul would later on in Romans chapter 7 elaborate on this. Let me read this to you in Romans chapter 7. You know, we'll look at it together. He says, a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. If the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. Why does he use the word law? Because marriage is a covenant. We understand from things we've looked at over the last few weeks that term would refer to the idea of the covenant relationship. But the point Paul wants us to understand is that he says if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she is married another man. What does Paul say? He says, well, if she should marry another man, then she is an adulteress. She is in adultery. You see, Jesus wasn't saying the idea that, well, it was just a one-time thing of adultery. Jesus says that new marriage is adultery. And the people in that marriage are adulterers. And it was a hard saying. You think about this very long, it becomes harder and harder the more we consider what Jesus was trying to get us to understand about the characteristic of marriage. And it wasn't because Jesus was thinking, I want something to be hard. It's because of the nature of a covenant. A covenant cannot be broken, except by death. Here's an important point to understand. If a covenant can be broken without death, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Because the point Paul was making in Romans chapter 7 was actually about Jesus dying on the cross. And what he was trying to say was, those who were bound to God through the old covenant couldn't start the new covenant unless the one who made the covenant died. Otherwise, by the nature of the marriage covenant, it'd be adulterers. Jesus had come to put away the old covenant, and that's the language the Word of God wants us to understand. Now, there's one important point that we didn't talk about here that many of you probably picked up on. That goes back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, that Jesus actually here gives an exception. You know, in a few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Luke, and we'll talk briefly about what Jesus taught about marriage there. And when we teach that, one of the things you'll notice, he doesn't mention this exception. He doesn't mention it in Mark, but here in Matthew, he tells us this. Whoever divorces his wife, here in the New King James, it says sexual immorality. Probably most Bibles anymore say sexual immorality, but the older Bibles will say except for fornication. That's just not a word we use too much anymore. Jesus here giving an exception to this rule. He says that what can disrupt the covenant, what can cause one person to put away another and then to remarry, is if they put their spouse away and marry another because of fornication. Now, fornication, like I said, not a word we use too often, but what's important about this is the Apostle Paul helps us to define this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking, and he'll be launching into the conversation about marriage in chapter 7 in just a few verses. But in chapter 6, he's talking about how we are to keep ourselves pure. He says in verse 15, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" He says, "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" A prostitute. That's kind of graphic language for Paul. But what he's trying to describe is the danger of fornication. The term he uses in verse 18. Verse 16, he says, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality." Flee fornication. Here Paul is describing fornication. He says, it's like a man who goes to a prostitute. He says, there's that accomplishment of fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. What's kind of interesting there is Paul says this sin of fornication is different than other sins. He says this sin, and some would define the word fornication as that sexual intimacy outside of marriage. It illicit sexual intimacy. And he says, it's different than other sins. And it might not make sense how it's different than other sins, especially when we say things like, well, wait a second, lust is compared to this, right? But he says, this is different because this is the sin, verse 18 says, that we commit to ourselves. And what's kind of interesting about that is that it didn't make sense why it would be the one thing that Jesus says is the exception that then permits a man to divorce or a woman to divorce their spouse and to marry another. Jesus offers this one exception. And I always like to make the point to say it's an exception. It's not the rule. A lot of times we kind of forget the idea of what an exception is. It means that the rule is one thing and the exception is the time when the rule doesn't apply. But for the rest of the circumstance, the rule applies. Jesus gives this exception. It's not to say that means like they were trying to pin Jesus down to say, well, you have to divorce your spouse. No, he's not saying you have to divorce your spouse over this. So even this wasn't entirely there to say it was, an absolute, even it had a limitation to it. But this was a tough thing. I think a lot of times when we look at these things, there's a lot of questions that pop up in our minds about what Jesus has just taught. I think one of the most common ones is, but wait a second, this is pretty tough. But when I become a Christian, I get all my sins washed away. Does that fix all of this? Well, we have to try to understand what happens when I become a Christian, because when I become a Christian, my sins are washed away. But it's not as though I had to remarry my wife when I became a Christian. It's not as though the covenant of marriage that I had with my spouse is also washed away with marriage. We've never seen a teaching like that, Lord willing, we never will, where somebody says, hey, if you got married, if you got baptized, your marriages are gone, and now you can start a new one. No, that's not what happens when you get baptized. It might be understood like this. When baptism is first offered to us in the kingdom, Mark 16:16 might be the first time it's offered to us, but let's say in the kingdom, when the kingdom doors are open in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, you must repent and be baptized. Now, what is repent? It means to turn away or to cease from sin. Now, the point here to consider is this, that if one is married in a marriage, it's not actually a marriage, it's actually adultery. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means to cease. Maybe think of it like this. It's kind of, like I said, it's not always easy to understand, but think of it like this. Jesus is saying that the new marriage is adultery. What if he uses another word? What if there's another relationship like this? In the world today, there's a lot of marriages that aren't marriages. Say, for example, a homosexual marriage. We wouldn't call it a marriage. We would say, no, it's not. It's not a marriage. It's homosexuality. If somebody is in a relationship like that, and they come to Christ, and they're baptized, are they allowed to continue in that relationship? And we'd say, no, they're not, because it's not marriage. Because God gets to define marriage. Right. And whether it's defined as homosexuality or adultery, both things listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as those things that prohibit us from entering the kingdom of heaven, we understand it's something that has to be repented of, meaning we have to change. We have to change. Does baptism erase that old marriage? Well, it certainly forgives us of our sins, but it doesn't mean we're able to continue on doing something that God has said is a sin. Marriage predates the church. It's not that the church requires its authority for marriage or vice versa. There's no connection there. And whenever somebody becomes a Christian, that circumstance, that marriage covenant, isn't changed as they enter into becoming a Christian. Does baptism erase this? It erases our sins, but not the things that we continue to do. And that's important to understand. Well, you know, sometimes Paul's words are very confusing. I know a lot of times this has always been one that's puzzled me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as Paul was talking about marriage, he starts off by talking about the relationship of a husband and wife and what we owe within marriage. He then goes on to give us the words we read just a moment ago, that you're not to divorce. If you do divorce, your choices are to remain unmarried or to reconcile. By the way, that's in contrast to the law of Moses, right? Because the law of Moses said you couldn't reconcile. So what Jesus is saying, Paul says Jesus said this, what Jesus said that Paul is quoting is in contrast with what Moses had said. But a little further on, it's a little bit confusing because there Paul starts talking about things, about how we're called and brought into Christ, and he says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he is called. He says it again in verse 24. And at first, you might wonder, well, if we're talking about marriage, and isn't he saying we're not supposed to change circumstances? A couple of things you might think about. First of all, is that what he's saying? Well, the actual context of that conversation is, verse 18, circumcised or uncircumcised, not marriage. And he says, if you were, verse 18, anyone called circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called uncircumcised, let him not be circumcised. In verse 21, he starts talking about slavery. And he says, to slavery? He says, if you're called about a slave, don't be worried about it. You're not obligated to become free. He says, if you're free, you're Christ's slave. So the context, he's not actually talking about marriage. But an important point to consider is that the apostle would go on to talk about the unmarried. Well, if it was talking about marriage, then it would also be talking about the unmarried. And it would be saying that if you got baptized unmarried, you shouldn't or you cannot become married. Well, that doesn't make sense. So could Paul here be talking about the idea that we're obligated to stay in the condition that we were called? No. And if this condition that we were called was not right before God, well, I think we all understand that that then couldn't be the case. What he was talking about. Sometimes, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's a little confusing there when Paul talks about marriage. And a little bit earlier in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about those who are married to an unbeliever. He says that being married to an unbeliever doesn't mean your marriage covenant is invalid. That's good to hear. Because back in the old law, one of the laws of Moses was that if you were married to someone who wasn't an Israelite, well, remember what happened in Ezra and in Nehemiah when there was the great putting away of all the spouses that were from people that weren't Israelites. That was the law of Moses. Law of Christ, different. Another one of those times where the law of Christ is contrary to the law of Moses. And Paul says that you're not, your marriage is wholesome, your children are clean, there's not a concern there. But he would talk about the idea of the times where, because of our belief, that unbeliever may depart. And he very specifically says in verse 15, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. Sometimes you wonder, well, is this potentially maybe another exception? Question. Let's consider, though, for a moment that, for one thing, he actually doesn't say anything about divorce or remarriage, but he has said, don't divorce before this, and he has said that our choices are to remain unmarried or to reconcile. So he's already given us a direction on this, but he doesn't mention the idea that we might divorce or remarry from this. So we might ask ourselves, well, what is the context of the conversation? Well, this conversation began very back at the beginning of the chapter where Paul was talking about our marital obligations and relationships with each other and how we are bound to one another and owing what the husband owes the wife and vice versa. Well, if the unbeliever departs, question seems kind of obvious. Do I need to chase them? You know, am I in trouble with God because I'm no longer doing my role as a husband? And it would make more sense to say that if one is in such a case, we're not under that bondage. Sin. It's not a sin. You know, another common question that comes up sometimes is people say, well, is it possible that what Paul is saying is really just for Christians? In other words, if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, and you became a Christian, well, because that law wasn't for you, it doesn't matter. That's a good question, too. And it's an important question because the implication of this is that perhaps there's two laws out there. A law for people who aren't Christians and a law for people who are Christians. And of course, what a lot of times people are wondering is that maybe the law for people that aren't Christians is easier. That'd be nice. Kind of causes a problem right there. In fact, by just saying it that way, you might realize that doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. Because we're called to a law that's spoken of as liberty, as an easing of a burden. But more importantly, in the New Testament, there's no such conversation where we're told there are two laws. Indeed, every time we run into the idea of law in the New Testament and it talks about the characteristics of law, it'll say things like there's only one lawgiver, there's only one judge, there's only one law, and that all will be judged according. Jesus would say that. When he would talk about bringing all men before himself and separating the sheep from the goats, everybody would be brought before Jesus to be judged. Jesus being that lawgiver who gave us law, like Matthew 19. Judges all men. There's only one judge. There's only one law to be judged by. So it's not the case that somebody might say, well, then I'm okay because I don't have to worry about being judged by the law of Christ. We're all judged by the law of Christ. If you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus, that means you also get the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal hope. But everybody's going to be judged. There's no escape for that. It would be kind of ironic if the one escape from being judged was not to become a Christian. We should understand the case is that this law is for everyone. Our teaching. If you didn't understand that before, you probably see it now. This is a hard teaching. And the truth of the matter is, why? Why, Jesus, is it sometimes hard? Well, the point is that the New Testament tells us again and again and again that we all have difficult burdens that we bear. You know, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went back to the church that they had just started in Asia in Acts chapter 14, another message to him was kind of interesting, that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We get burdens that we have to bear. This is a tough one, but there are a lot of tough ones. I was thinking recently about a brother in Christ, maybe even one or two of you know him, his ALS. In my opinion, that's one of the worst, most awful diseases known to man. And he's brilliant. He's a brilliant preacher, he's a brilliant writer, and he is dying every day. He can no longer speak, he can no longer address himself. He has two young children. That's a horrible burden he bears. We all bear burdens. And a lot of times we don't get a choice about it, and that's tough. We also understand that we're reminded daily that this world is not our home, and that the burdens we bear here are temporary, and whatever they might be, they are nothing compared to the glory that we receive for having borne them. You're not yet bearing a burden, you're going to. If you are now bearing a burden, there's a great reward for this. One of the greatest things that Jesus constantly reminds us is that number one, if you're faithful to the end, I'll give you everything. And none of this will matter. It matters a lot right now. I get that. But on the day of judgment, none of this will matter. Now, for those who, you know, a lot of times our burdens we have no choice in. My friend has no choice. I know he wouldn't choose it if he could. But for a lot of those burdens that we bear, that we think to ourselves, well, maybe I can get out of this. Maybe there's something I can do to escape this burden. And maybe there is some way, something that's not right before God. And on the day of judgment, when the reward is given, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says, don't be like Esau, who gave away his reward for just something that satisfied him briefly. And perhaps a lot of people are going to be in that circumstance, having it in a way. The first thing we need to understand is, yeah, we all have burdens to bear. But the second thing to understand is the Word of God says that our burdens to bear are bearable. Meaning God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now, that's tough because there's a lot of times where we say, God is well tempting me beyond what I'm able. Well, God says that's not true. But with temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. We bore now things. No doubt, Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 19, hard teaching. Maybe you'd agree with me and say this is hardest. Certainly nobody will disagree this is not a hard teaching. This is one of those teachings that makes Jesus an uncomfortable friend. I have to go talk to people about these things whenever I'm visiting with someone in the world and they're struggling with these circumstances. It's a hard one. It's not one I enjoy. It's one of my least favorite things to get to talk about. But it's important. It's important that, as we mentioned last week, that the people who've not yet married have this appreciation in mind to get a sense of how serious a commitment marriage is. It's important for those of us who are in a marriage to know that this is something we have to make work, we have to struggle with. It's important that we fulfill the things that God has given us to fulfill. Would you take a second and let's go to our Father in prayer about these things? Would you join me? Most righteous God and Father in heaven, we come before you in prayer. Father, this morning we've looked in your word and we've seen teachings that for many of us are very hard. Probably, Father, for some of us they're harder than others. And Father, we pray earnestly that you might help your word to sink into our hearts, that it might become something that we live by, that we understand better. And Father, in whatever applications we need to make in our life, whether it is in looking ahead to whom we'll marry or whom we are married to now, or Father, if those of us who bear this burden, we pray earnestly that you will give us comfort and understanding, that you will lift our countenance, that you will give us that expectation of a peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, help us to bear each other's burdens, to encourage one another, to constantly be enabling each other so that we can all be faithful to the end and we can have that crown of life. Father, help us to love your truth, even when your truth is not easy to love. Because those are the moments that define us as your genuine disciples. Thank you for this day, Father, this blessing that we have to worship you. And we pray earnestly, Father, that you'll walk with us in this new week, so that we glorify you in all things. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Every time we come together, we offer the invitation of Jesus Christ. The invitation of Jesus Christ is tough. It's not easy. You know, it's not like a lot of times they just believe in God and that's fine. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, well, first of all, you've got to hear what I have to say, and then you got to believe. You have to confess with your mouth that faith. Here's that hard one. You have to repent. I think easily repentance is the most difficult step. We don't entirely repent of everything the moment we become a Christian. What we're doing is making a commitment to repentance, really. Because if you wait, if you're out there thinking, well, I've still got things in my life I've got to get in order before I can become a Christian, you'll never become a Christian. You'll never get it all in order. The merciful grace of God is fantastic. But it's only for those who accept his invitation to believe, confess that belief, to turn away from sin, making the commitment to turn away from sin, and be baptized to wash away sin. Putting us into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Marvelous thing about a covenant, it's not easily broken. We would have to utterly forsake him to do so because he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness if we confess the things we've done. It's the greatest offer in human history, and it's offered to you every time we come together. We offer it again to make people know what we can do to have these blessings. And if there's something you need out of this, whether it's to be obedient and enter into this covenant, or maybe you see the benefits of the covenant, to be prayed for, to be encouraged, we'd love to talk to you about it. We could do so after services, but maybe you say, no, I need to do something right now, and if that's the case, why don't you come here and visit while we stand.
Thank you for joining the Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can also scan the QR code on your screen or the CD that you were given. Thank you.